death tonight from a scriptural perspective. What does the Bible say about death? What does it say concerning what it is? And what happens when a believer dies? What happens when a sinner dies? A lot of strange ideas about death. When I was at visiting Sister Nye the other day, I was on her front porch on the phone. I had to step out. I got a call from somebody, Brother Vaughn, that's who it was. And I told him, I said, somebody's here. I've got to go. And these four well-dressed ladies drove into her driveway. And I had my suspicions about who they were. You see four well-dressed ladies in a car. And when the first lady got out, she started walking. And I knew either Mormons or Jehovah's Witness. I knew it had to be one of the two. Well, they didn't have any name tags on, so I ruled them out as Mormons. I said, this must be Jehovah's Witness. And sure enough, she said, I'm so-and-so from Kingdom Hall. And I said, well, I'm her pastor. I'm just here visiting. Well, then I had to take a call. Well, when I said that, the color kind of dropped out of her face. And she said, well, I'm sure you don't need what we have. And I said, well, could I get you to look at something? And I happened to have those what if tracks in my pocket. And she said, we're not really supposed to take any kind of literature. And I said, well, I can't take any of yours either. Now, I didn't shake her hand and wish her Godspeed. I wasn't going to say, but I hope you do better at the next house. And so she got back in the car, and they drove right across the street to Janet Baird's house. Well, I was still on the porch talking to you, and I said, I'm going to go over there and tell them to leave her alone too. But the dog she has, I guess the dog ran them off because I heard the dog barking and they got back in the car and left pretty quick. So before I had to go across, but you know, I felt like a mother hen at that point. I thought, I know that Janet wouldn't have believed what they were going to come and say, but I thought, now that's one of my chicks over there. I'm going to come and leave her alone too. I said that to say this, preparing for this message, I wanted to brush up on what the Jehovah's Witness teach about death. And I'm going to read you their official statement in just a few minutes about what death is and what they say death is. And it couldn't be more unbiblical if it was written by the devil himself. In fact, it was. But I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 2 tonight. I do not mean for this to be a melancholy, depressed, discouraged message, because for a Christian, death is a passage. It's not an end. It's a graduation. Now, we mourn for ourselves. That's just the truth of it. When we sorrow, we don't sorrow for those who have gone to be with our Savior. We sorrow for the emptiness, the empty chair, the vacant pew now. That's why we sorrow. We know in our hearts where they are. We don't sorrow out of a desperation type thing. But there is still sorrow. But we don't sorrow as the world sorrows. Now in Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to start here because this is the very first mention of death. And I've tried to teach, if I've taught you anything, it's the value of first mention. Whenever you see a term in the Bible mentioned for the first time, or a doctrine mentioned for the first time, it's significant. And it will usually set the tone for the rest of the use of that term or doctrine all the way through the Bible. This idea, this concept of death, if you want to make some annotations, there's about 1,200 verses in our Bible that deal with death. 1,200 that either have the word death or dying or die or died. 1,200 verses. Now, of course, I'm talking about the King James Version. 1,200 references to death. So it's a significant doctrine. It's mentioned in every book of the Bible in some form or another. Both Testaments. Every book has something to say about death. That's a statement in itself. Because there are a few things that you find mentioned in every book. You may be surprised that a reference to God himself, even a reference to God, is not mentioned specifically in every book of the Bible. You remember the book of the Bible doesn't use God's name one time? Very peculiar thing. You read through the book of Esther and you won't read any reference to God. Now, God's all through the book of Esther, but you won't find the word God in the book of Esther. And so I'm saying that death is one of those few doctrines that you find in every book. And you find it more than just one occasion in every book. That is because death is something that all mankind is familiar with. Everybody here tonight's been touched in some way by death. Amen. We think of the most, you talk about death, your mind goes most of the time to physical death. Someone that you love maybe that's gone in death, but there are many kinds of death in Scripture. But at the heart of it, it's all the same thing. So I feel like we need to pray again because I really must have the Holy Spirit to guide me here. Because with a situation like this, as fresh as these wounds are with us just having our dear brother go to be with the Lord yesterday, it'd be easy for this message to turn out to be some type of eulogy or funeral service, and I don't mean it to be that. Because the scriptural teaching of death is one that ends in victory. In fact, I was going to save this till the end, but I think I'll go ahead and read it up front. Listen to this verse from 1 Corinthians 15:26. Everybody listening? The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's the scripture. That's what the verse says. 1 Corinthians 15:26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So talking about death tonight, but you just remember the end of death is destruction. God's going to do away with it one of these days. And so death is not going to be victorious. Now, Lord, I pray now that you'd help me to say what you'd have me to say. And got a little room full of dear, precious saints here. Several have seen their precious loved ones. Many of the spouses have already gone on to be with you. And so may this message be one of comfort, if anything. Help me to say what I should say, Lord. Remind us that the Bible is very clear on this issue. There's no uncertainty about it. We don't have to wonder about it. You've told us. Help me to be a good teacher of your word tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Death, biblically speaking, the first reference of it is found here in Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 17. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. The first reference of death, it comes from the mouth of God himself. And he says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." That's the first reference of death, and it's God speaking that reference. Now, you can learn a lot from that verse about death. Remember, that's the first mention of it. And since it's the first mention, you need to look at the concept and what it's teaching because it keeps that context all the way through the Bible. First thing you learn from this verse is, and this is important, death was not part of God's perfect will for his creation. Well, the fact that God gave this as a punishment for sin says it was not his perfect will. You understand that death is an intruder into God's creation. God's intention was that he would live in harmony forever with his creation, that we would not die, that we would enjoy ageless fellowship with the Lord. Doesn't that sound nice? We sang a song down south, haven't heard it up here, "Never Grow Old." In a land where we'll never grow old. That was God's intention originally. Right. He didn't intend on watching his creation age and get sick and become stooped and weak and then finally die. Death was an unwelcomed and unwanted intruder, but it came as a result of man's sin. So when people point the finger at God, and I'm sure you've heard them before, if God's merciful, why does he allow all these starving people to die and these children in third world countries die? You hear them talk almost as if God designed death for his own selfish purposes. Death came as a result of our sin. So if the blame's to be had, it's on our heads. It wasn't God's will. His perfect will was never that anything should die. Remember that. That's why man's original diet was to be free of meat. Even the animals weren't going to die.
That's right.
That's why he said to humans before the flood, the herbs will be your, remember what he said? Your meat. It wasn't until after man had sinned that we see these things. And so, Genesis 2:17, He said, if you eat it, you'll die. Here's something else about death. It was punitive. That's a fancy word for it was as a punishment. Death came as a punishment for sin. Everybody understand that? The ultimate punishment. Once your life is taken, nothing more can be exacted from you. I'm talking about naturally speaking. I'm talking about on this side of things, the most you can take from a man is his life. I'm not talking about his soul now. I'm talking about his physical life. The farthest demand that the law can make is a man's life. That's why in the code of law, we save our harshest punishment for those who have taken life. It doesn't work this way in the judicial system anymore, but it's supposed to work this way. If you take life, then your life is to be taken. If it's not for a righteous cause, we understand what all that means in Scripture. So, Genesis 2:17 tells us, number one, death was not God's perfect will. Number two, death was punitive. It was a punishment for disobedience to God. And the third thing you learn from it here in verse 17, look at it again, the last part of the verse. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. See that word before die? Surely. Something about death, when God pronounced it, it was certain. No maybe to it. Now, of course, some of the Bible haters and the lost skeptics and say, well, there's a contradiction there. Adam lived a long time after he ate of that fruit, and God said he'd die that very day. Don't you find a contradiction there? Well, we know how foolish they are. They're missing something, aren't they?
That's right.
They're missing the fact there's more than one kind of death. They're missing the fact that you can die physically, but there's also a spiritual death. And you know what happened to Adam that very day? I mean, the very day he took into his body that forbidden fruit, his relationship with his God died. That very day. Now, you can also make a case, and I'm not hard and fast on this, but you can also say that if you reckon time as being, as the Scripture says in the New Testament, that 1,000 years is with the Lord as a day, then in God's time, Adam did die that very day physically. Now, that's why I believe if you want to go down that road, now I'm not basing the whole doctrine on that. We do know Adam died spiritually, so we're safe there. No contradiction. But I think also that's why you don't read anywhere in Scripture of any man living to be over 1,000 years old. Because that means he'd be living 2 days. And he died in his first day of life. So I'm not going to stand hard or fast on that, but I'm talking about these educated idiots who say, well, there you go, that's a contradiction. Adam lived a long time after he ate that. No, he didn't. Spiritually, he died that very day. Those are three things you learn from Genesis chapter 2, verse 17 about death. Now, I'm not going to be able to get to all this tonight. We may come back to it a little later, but I want to give you two things about death tonight. Number one, at its heart, death means to separate. That's the simplest definition of death. You want to know what death is? It's a separation. Now, I've got several scriptures here, but I'm not going to give you all of them, but I am going to give you the references. The simplest and clearest definition of death is to say it is a separation. First of all, physical death. That's the one that gets most of the attention. That's the one that we think about more often. That's the one that we're faced with daily. Physical death. What is physical death? Physical death is the separation of the body from the soul and the spirit. Whatever else you want to say about it technically or scientifically, about the circulatory system and the nervous system and the action of the heart and the lungs and the brain, all you want to talk about medically on that end of the spectrum, scripturally, death occurs to the body when the soul and spirit leave it. You know when our Savior died? He died when he dismissed his spirit. He gave his own spirit. We know that his soul, we know from Scripture, his soul went to the heart of the earth. His spirit went back to his God, and his body went to Joseph's tomb. But when did our Savior die? When he dismissed his spirit. He gave up the ghost and died. So death is separation. Let's just make it personal. Let's make it real close to home. Do you know when Brother Hines died? He died when his soul and spirit stepped out of his body. If you've got saved loved ones who have passed on, you want to know when they died? I can tell you exactly to the very nanosecond when their soul and spirit left their body. That's the biblical definition of death. And isn't that all that matters anyway, is the biblical definition? At the end of the day, folks, all that really matters is what the Bible says in the book of Romans, quote, what saith the scripture? That's all that matters. Not what saith National Geographic or Mayo Clinic. What saith the scripture? So use physical death. I'm going to give you some verses here that show this. Listen to Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. Ecclesiastes 12, 7 says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Amen. What happens in that verse to body and spirit? They separate. The body goes one way and the spirit goes the other. That's death in the context of death. But there's an even clearer verse than that. Listen to this from James 2, 26. James 2:26 says, quote, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And you can't get any clearer than that. Did you hear it? For as the body without the spirit is dead. You see a body there? That body is dead if the soul and the spirit are gone. That's what James 2:26 said. As the body without the spirit is dead. That's physical death. And again, death always means a separation. Then there's spiritual death. Spiritual death has to do with the man's relationship with God. Now, do you understand this, folks? God is every man's creator if he's not every man's savior. Amen. So all men have a responsibility to God in the sense that God is every man's creator. Now, whether or not he's their God depends on what they've done with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But God has a claim on every man, a claim of, I'm your creator. Now, those of us in the room who have trusted Christ, we're doubly gods, aren't we? He has two claims on us. We're his by creation and we're his by redemption. He not only made us, but he paid for us. So we're twice his. Spiritual death, however, is those who have not trusted Christ as their Savior. I'm going to give you a verse that shows that spiritual death is the separation of the soul from God. Physical death is a separation of body and soul. Spiritual death is being cut off from God. Can you think of anything more terrible? Can there be any greater hell than being cut off from God forever? Having God turn a blind eye to you, having no more connection whatsoever. I cannot explain it, but I know the Bible teaches that even a lost man, as long as he lives, enjoys God's mercy. Because God, the scripture says, I'm paraphrasing it, doesn't the scripture say God makes his rain even to fall on the just and the unjust? You get a lost farmer out there, he may curse God every day of his life, but God still sends the rain to his field, and what that farmer is enjoying there is the mercy of God. How many of you enjoyed God's mercy before you got saved? Amen. If you were saved later in life, I mean, how many times did God keep you alive when you could have and maybe you should have died? But I'm talking about spiritual death when the soul is cut off from God. No more mercy, no more leniency, no more grace. The will of God is irrelevant to you at that time. In fact, you're out of God's will. If you die and go to the lake of fire, you're forever, eternally out of the will of God. You're dead to him. Think about that. Cut off from God, spiritual death. Here's the verse I want to give you that shows you that. You may want to turn to it. It's in Isaiah 59. What is spiritual death? If physical death is the body and soul separating, spiritual death must be the soul separating from God who made it. Remember, God's a creator. What gives life? People talk about the spark of life. The spark of life is God's work in the mother's womb that gives life. Who gives that life? It's God. Isn't he the way, the truth? Didn't you say the way, the truth, and the life? I mean, if you've got life, it came from God. Now, if you've got eternal life, you had to get that by faith. But the natural life you have comes from God himself. Where else would it come from? Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. This tells us about separation of the soul from God and what causes spiritual death. What causes spiritual death is very simple. S-I-N. Sin's what separates. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. This verse tells us that sin separates man from God. It wasn't that God wasn't able to save these people because he had a short hand, or he couldn't hear them because he had a heavy ear. What caused the distance was their sin. So when a man or woman dies without Christ, they experience spiritual death, and it's an eternal death. In the book of Revelation, you know what else God calls it? It talks about being cast in the lake of fire. The Bible says this is the second death. You've heard the old saying, haven't you? If you're born once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, you die once. Now, that's not a verse, but it has a lot of doctrine in it. And if you're a little slow making the connection, what that means is if you're born twice, if you're born again, your natural birth, and you get born again, you only die once, the physical death. That's all we'll experience. If you're just born one time, born naturally, born of seed of a woman and a man, just like all men are born, if that's all the birth you've got, it's that first birth, you'll die physically, but then you'll experience the second death, which is spiritual death. So those are two types of death, physical and spiritual. Physical, separation of the body and the soul, and the spiritual, the separation of the soul of man from God. Then there's two other kinds of death that don't get a lot of attention, but they should. And for these, turn to Romans chapter 6. Do you know that if you're a believer, the Bible also says that you're dead to sin? And the Bible says if you're a believer, you're dead to the law. So those two more types of death that we very rarely hear anything about, but they're significant. The first is Romans chapter 6. If death means separation, and it always does, what does verse 2 of Romans 6 teach us? Romans 6, verse 2 says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Everybody see that phrase?
Yep.
We're dead to sin. Stay in the same chapter and look down at verse 11. Verse 11 says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does it mean then for you and me, if we're saved, to be dead to sin? Well, if death means separation, then all it can mean is when you trust Christ as Savior, God does a surgical procedure on you. And he performs a work that no surgeon can do. He separates your soul, your redeemed soul, your saved soul, from the power of that old man. And now the old man doesn't call the shots. If you listen to him and do what he says, that's just because you're choosing to give him power.
Amen.
But he doesn't have any power over you. You know, there's such a thing as spiritual circumcision. Remember when Paul talked about not the circumcision of the flesh, but the circumcision of the heart? Circumcision is a cutting of something. It's a cutting away. When you were saved, when I was saved, the Holy Spirit with his precise scalpel, this is what happened. He took and he cut me loose. I was tied to a corpse. So were you. The old Adamic nature, right?
Amen.
You know what the Romans used to do? As a form of punishment, the Romans used to take a murderer and chain that murderer to the body of the man or woman he killed. And they would have to drag that corpse around until the corpse so decomposed that it rotted off the shackle, so to speak. It'd be a pretty good deterrent against murder. Can you imagine having to drag around the person you killed? Well, you know, that's what we were like spiritually before we were saved. We were dragging around an old dead corpse, an old man, old nature. He didn't love God, didn't care about God. And what happened when we trusted Christ the Savior? God said, now you're dead to sin. You're alive to me, dead to sin. Don't serve that old man because you don't have to anymore. Sometimes we do, but we don't have to. Amen?
That's right.
Don't have to. Dead to sin. That simply means this, folks. I don't have to do what the Adamic nature tells me. I don't have to. Then the next phrase I want you to look at is this thing about being dead to the law. Now, it's in Romans 7, verse 4. Romans 7, 4. I'm dead to sin. What does it mean now to be dead to the law? Romans 7, verse 4. And this is these are deeply doctrinal passages here. Every one of them can really be taken as a study. But dead to sin, and in Romans 7, 4, the Bible says here, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Dead to the law. That simply means keeping of the law is not the means of my salvation. You understand that? The law and the keeping of the whole law is not my path to eternal life. If it were, what if it were? What if you and the law were still just like this? And the only way you could get to heaven is if you kept the law perfectly, without breaking one single law one single time. What happened then to us who were born under the law, and the law condemned us, told us how guilty we were when we trusted Christ? God separated us from that. And now we put our faith in someone who has kept the law for us. Amen. After we're saved, you know, there's another law that we do have to live under. It's called the law of Christ.
Amen.
Don't get the idea that a Christian life is a lawless life. Some teach that. It takes you way off into error. Like, the more I sin, the better testimony of God's grace that'll be. There are people who teach that. They taught it in Paul's day. That's why he said, what shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You remember reading that?
Yep.
Paul said, God forbid. So some would say, well, we're not saved by works, so the more we sin, even greater testimony of how good God's grace is. That's what you call misusing the grace, perverting the grace of God. I'll tell you something about you folks here. You folks that are truly born again, yeah, I'll tell you something about you. I'll tell you a lot about you. But I do know this about you. You get a true dose of the grace of God, you don't want to live any way the flesh wants you to live. I believe you folks want to live in such a way as to please your Lord. You say, well, I'm not saved by works. That doesn't make anybody in here want to go out and live like the devil. In fact, the grace of God, as far as what Titus tells us, the grace of God that brings salvation, teaching us to deny ungodliness, we should live soberly and righteously in this world. Amen. Grace doesn't say live as you want. Grace says live as he wants you to live. Now, let's look at this last part here, and this is where I want to give you the quote from the teaching of the Jehovah's Witness. And this is not a teaching peculiar to them. Every single so-called atheist believes this same thing about death. I'm going to read you their statement word for word. So number one, death is separation. Number two, and this is the last thing we'll get to tonight, death is not annihilation or extinction. Death is not annihilation. We talked about what death is. It is separation. It is not annihilation. You know what it means when something is annihilated? Means it's gone. It's obliterated. It's gone. I mean, it ceases to be. It is gone forever. I want to read you a statement. This is taken from the JW.org. This is the official position of the Jehovah's Witness and every so-called atheist as well. I'm just saying, I copy and paste it word for word. I'm not adding any commentary to it. It says this, what basic idea do many religions share concerning death? And now they're going to talk about us and everybody who believes in life after death. Here's what they say. Such religious teachings all share one basic idea, that some part of us survives the death of the physical body. Now, we say it does. There's something about us that does survive the death, physical body. So they're talking about us here. According to almost every religion, past and present, we somehow live on forever with the ability to see, hear, and think. Yet how can that be? Our senses, along with our thoughts, are all linked to the working of our brain. At death, the brain stops working. Theirs stopped long before death to write this. But at death, the brain stops working. Our memories, feelings, and our senses do not continue to function independently in some mysterious way. They do not survive the destruction of our brains. So they're saying that clinical brain death is the end of you. Nothing else survives. They're forgetting there is a part of man. It has nothing to do with the physical working and the electrical pulse of the brain. You know what, folks? This brain, all it does is regulate the functions of your body. But who you are and your feelings. Brother, when something tugs your heart, do you feel it in your head? You feel it here, don't you? Why is that? That's where the soul is. That's the seat of man. So they say that when the brain dies, and that's it, they completely rule out the soul. But their statement goes on. What does the Bible teach about the condition of the dead? They're going to quote, tell you what the Bible teaches. But I need to even warn you, they of course don't read the King James Bible. Amen. They've written their own Bible. It's called the New World Translation. They've written it for their own, the Watchtower Society. And this is what their Bible teaches. What happens at death is no mystery to Jehovah, the creator of the brain. He knows the truth, and in his word, the Bible, he explains the condition of the dead. Its clear teaching is this. Here it is. Here's what the Bible teaches. When a person dies, he ceases to exist. Death is the opposite of life. The dead do not see or hear or think. Not even one part of us survives the death of the body. We do not possess an immortal soul or spirit. And that's the teaching. Directly from their official website. And that's what the Bible teaches. If you got the devil's Bible, of course. Not even one part of us survives. Now, how much joy could a system like that bring to somebody if they're at a graveside about to commit the physical body of their loved one to the earth? How much comfort can come from putting your arm around somebody, a wife or a husband or a child or a parent, and saying, you've seen the last of them. They're no more. They're gone, annihilated. It's as if they never were here. Is that comforting? Now, what does the Bible really teach? Thankfully, we're not confused about it. Every Bible believer, if you're a Bible believer, you know that death is not ceasing to be. And there's about 50 verses I could read to you here, but I'm not going to read all 50. Here's the first one, Philippians 1:23. I quoted this. Me and Brother Ken quoted this. We were standing there in a room yesterday at the hospital. Philippians 1:23, Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart, that means die, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul said, departing is death. If Paul was Jehovah's Witness, departing would be the end of him. But he said, I have a desire to depart and to be with somebody else to be with Christ. That's just one of many. Another one, Matthew 22:32. The Bible says, referring to God, quote, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." It says, God is not God of the dead, but God of the living. Now, folks, do you know when God said, "I am the God of Abraham," Abraham had been dead hundreds of years? So if death meant you ceased to be, God missed that memo. God missed it. He made a statement about a man who had been dead for hundreds of years. Amen? I'm being serious now. That God said that about Abraham when Abraham's body had been long dead. God said, "I am." He didn't say, "I was the God of Abraham while he was alive, but now I'm not because he's not existent." God said, "I still am the God of Abraham." Why? Because Abraham still lives. He just doesn't live in this body, in this realm. But Abraham's still alive. It wasn't Abraham that was having the conversation with the rich man in hell? It was long after Abraham's death. So he's still there. And then this is the last passage I'll give to you. This is saying what some do teach about the lost man. Some teach, and I think the Seventh-day Adventists teach this on this particular point. But they say if you die lost, they'll admit that a saved person, whatever they constitute salvation, lives on. But if you're lost, they teach when you die and you hit the flames of hell or the lake of fire, you're annihilated then. How many of you have heard that teaching? That the lost are annihilated. So if you have to die and go to burn, you won't suffer long. A few milliseconds at most, whatever the time frame is. But to show that's a lie, turn to Revelation 20. It's the last place I'll ask you to turn. And we've read this verse many times. I'm sure you know what this says. But in case you get somebody who'd be willing to say, "Well, the saved, we believe they live on after death, but surely God wouldn't make any man burn forever and ever. So surely if you're lost, you won't have to suffer long." Here's what the Bible says about that. Revelation 20. And verse 10, this is at the close of the millennial kingdom. This is when the 1,000 years of Christ's reign on earth have concluded, and the devil has been loosed out of the bottomless pit, and the devil has tried to make one last ditch effort to declare war on Jesus Christ and on us, the saints, and of course he's defeated. And in verse 10, the scripture says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone," here's the key, "where the beast and the false prophet," what's the next word?
Are.
Now, if you want to know how long the beast and the false prophet have been there, they've been there for 1,000 years. They were cast in there before the millennial kingdom. So those two persons have been burning in the lake of fire for 1,000 years, and they're still not annihilated. They're still there when the devil gets pitched in. I mean, that's what the scripture says, folks. It says where the beast and false prophet, didn't say where they were. It says where they are. They're still there. They were burning just the same as they, the first day they were there, or the 1,000 years later, they're still there. So you can't say the lost, you can't give them a way out by saying that they would just dissolve and burn up in the heat and the fire. It won't work either. Now I think next time, Lord willing, we come back to this, we'll look at what the Bible tells us about the other side. I know there's a lot of books being written, a lot of TV specials been produced about so-called near-death or after-death experiences. But there is only one absolutely authoritative eyewitness account, and you all know what that is. And I'm not going to here to trash the motives or to call into question the truth of all those things that have been written. If they deviate from Scripture in any point, throw them out.
Amen.
You know it's a fake. It's a false spirit given those visions if they don't line up with this. Unfortunately, I say it as if it's a bad thing. Well, it kind of is. God doesn't tell us much about the other side. Have you considered that? He gives us a few things. We know about the street, and it's paved with gold. We know about the gates, but God, for his own purposes, has kind of kept quiet about much of that. How many of you would raise your hand to say you wish, like I wish, that Paul could have written a little more about what he saw when he caught up to the third heaven? And I think Paul wanted to. I think Paul had his pen and his quill, his bic. And he said, I knew a man called to the third heaven, and he saw things which are not lawful for a man to utter. God shut his mouth, said, Paul, it's not my will. You talk about what you saw up here. Boy, wouldn't that be something? I'm being very respectful. I've said this all my ministry. I think if we knew a great deal about what was there, I think we'd be jumping off buildings and doing anything we had to do to get there.
That's right.
But we will get there if we know him as our Savior. So for us folks, death is not an enemy to be feared. It's a gateway. It's something our Savior's already walked through for us. And he's come back to tell us. You want a real life after death eyewitness account? Jesus Christ has been there. And I'll admit there is a note of fear. I don't care who you are. We always fear what we don't quite understand. But we do know this. Fear is not, death is not jumping off in the dark and hoping you land somewhere safe. The soul never loses consciousness. Our souls retain its consciousness all the way through the process. You know what I mean by that? Your soul doesn't go through a blackout period of a second or two or three while it's leaving your body. The soul is immortal. It retains its consciousness all the way through. And I've been in the room with several who have died, and I couldn't see it. But I know in the room there was that soul and the escort to take them home. And they were gone. Some of you have been there. You've been there to see it. It's a beautiful thing. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints.